All right, guys, if you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, you might remember that we made it through all of about 8 words last time. So that's moving kind of slow. We're not planning to move that slow the entire time. So if you're new here tonight, you're like, 8 words. We'll try to move past the rest of the words in verses 1 and 2 tonight. But one of the benefits, prayerfully, of doing an overview is that we do it in a couple of weeks, and then we spend months and months working our way through the meat of Colossians, but then we get a chance to get a bit of an overview as to what the book of Colossians is all about. Remember, these are letters. They are written to individual churches, and they were meant to be read, certainly, I think, in one sitting, and then talked about and discussed, kind of like we do. We read them, and then we talk about them, and we dig into the meat of what was said. So these letters were not just meant to be read one time and then finished. They were meant to be read and then and gone over and over. So we're going to do that. We'll finish out prayerfully an overview tonight. Then we'll begin to work our way, digging our way deeply into the realities of the book of Colossians. And really remember the theme. It's written there on your outlines. Jesus is the exalted Lord of all things. Believers are to demonstrate his complete supremacy by growing to full maturity through our union with him. We're going to talk about tonight what makes you significant. If you talk to anyone who ministers to young people, or really to the world in general, but particularly who majors, I spent about 3 months as not a psychology major, really a sociology major. If you've ever taken any sociology in college, you know how quickly I ended up moving away from that particular major. The only thing we did in our class was watch Apocalypse Now over and over and talk about depressing things. That's what you do, I guess. Nonetheless, if you talk to anyone who is into psychology or sociology, they'll say, look, the need for young people is that they need to understand their significance. They need to know, have self-esteem as to who they are and where they will find their worth in life. And they'll find that by valuing themselves, by making sure that they know who they are so they can value themselves properly. That's what they'll tell you. But the Bible really has an entirely opposite message of that. Not that we find our value in ourselves, but that we find our value in Christ. That we are defined by him, that as we'll see, our union with him means that we are connected with him as believers forever, for eternity. He places himself in the Holy Spirit inside of us, and so forever we are defined not by who we are, but by who Christ is in us. And that changes everything for you. It means that you don't have to celebrate your own uniqueness. It is great to be unique and wonderful and special and have individual talents and gifts and to express those, but you don't have to somehow get the world to see how unique you are. Your goal is to get the world to see how great Jesus is through who you are. And so it relieves the pressure. The pressure is off. You don't have to be some incredible, special person who draws all to you or who creates a little group around you that makes you feel comfortable or good. Because you have one who has loved you from before the beginning of time, who then has united himself to you in the Holy Spirit and will walk with you and love you and have a relationship with you for the rest of your life. And that person is the exalted King of the universe. What an amazing thought. You are related to, if you are in Christ, if you have repented and put your faith and trust in Christ, you are related to the King of the universe, the Savior, the ruler. Because if you want something that will change your life in high school, here it is, or junior high. If it will change your life, it will change your life anywhere and everywhere. But if you're looking for a place to find your significance, to understand who you are, then keep coming. Because that's what we'll be digging our way through and into all throughout this book of Colossians. As we talk about the supremacy of Christ, we will understand who we are in him. The problem is, though, is we have desires that drive us. And if we are not believers, if you haven't put faith and trust in Christ, the desires that drive you primarily are desires towards your own significance, your own pleasure. How many have seen The Lord of the Rings or read the books? All right, many of you. I'm not commending those to you necessarily. You don't have to run out and read them or watch the movies. But the majority of you have, most of you have. And so you understand the nature of the whole theme of the book is what? That there is this one ring, thus the Lord of the Rings. And there is this Lord over that ring, Sauron. He created it. He then uses that ring to do what? To draw men and elves and dwarves. All right, it's fantasy. We understand that. All right, so he'll draw people to himself by exercising power through that ring. The whole book is about how to destroy the ring. Why? Because that destroys the power of the evil one over the earth. Very fascinating. Yes, there's a Christian a morality and biblically based worldview. I don't think Tolkien was a Christian. He was a very devout Catholic. But nonetheless, there's a worldview underneath that which has to do with morality, with what is good and right, with what is evil and what is truthful. And he understood the nature of total depravity, that we must be set free from that. So it's really fascinating to walk your way through that. But for my purposes tonight, and by the way, as you remember, the ring came to dominate whoever wore it, right? Even if they carried it with them, it started to change them. And you remember some of the ways it changed Frodo when he wore it, and Bilbo a little bit when he wore it. Of course, it changed Gollum entirely, turned into this weird thing that, you know, if you can say the words right, you know, my precious, that stuff. Right, but I want you to think about some things in your own life that might be similar. I'm thinking of one particular thing in your life that might be similar to the one ring. So let me give you some characteristics of it. This thing, you feel your hand reaching for to touch it with no reason. You just start to reach to touch, kind of like Frodo did with the ring. He would just start to reach to touch it, and there was no reason to do so. This particular thing, you'll stroke. You'll take it out, and you'll stroke it, and you'll touch it and move it. This particular thing, you will peer intently into. It will absorb all of your time so that no one, you won't even recognize anyone around you. Much like Frodo as he stares at the ring and Gollum who's consumed with it. This particular item in your life, when you touch it, it opens up to you an entire invisible world that no one else can see but you. And you stare into that invisible world and are in fact known by people in that invisible world that you don't even realize. This particular thing, getting a clue yet? This particular, some of you are like, what are you talking about? Oh, but you'll get there. Like, this particular thing, you're frantic if you lose it. You'll run back into the house. You'll run out to your car. You'll dig through your bed. You'll assault your brothers and sisters. Did you take this thing of mine? You are very suspicious if anyone else touches this thing in your life. Remember, anyone tried to touch the ring, and Frodo was like instantly suspicious of Sam, his best friend, and he's going to lose his whole friendship over his touching of the ring. Well, when someone touches this that's yours, you are very suspicious. It continually is on your mind. It dominates your conversation. It begins to consume you. Whenever you gather together in groups, all you do is stare at it and talk about it and consider it, and you don't see anything around you. It begins to consume all of your time. I see that Joel is holding one. So Joel, if you'll hold that up, there it is. It is, in fact, your cell phone. Am I saying your cell phone is evil? I'm not. But actually, if you think about it, the ring itself, although it took on a certain evil, was only evil because of what the one who had power over it. Nor am I saying that using your phone, and I have one, it's in my office. Actually, I was going to whip it out of my back pocket, but I totally forgot. So thank you, Joel, that you were holding yours. Helps with stroking his one ring. Nonetheless, you can use it for your Bible. That's also okay. All right. So the phone is not the source of all evil, of course. But really what, I think there's an interesting parallel in that what that phone establishes for you or connects you to are the things that you desire. You desire a relationship, and that phone gives you instant access to people that you never had before, a glut of relationship in which you just cannot stop texting, and you text this person and this person and this person, and where there used to be kind of a separation, you'd go away from social events, and you could no longer talk to that person, you could maybe crank up the telephone way back then, write them a big long letter and send it across the ocean way, way back, all right, smoke signals, you know, if you lived out west, whatever. But now there is no disconnect, and you can indulge yourself in a glut of relationships with people that you barely know, texting them day and night all the time, which is one of the reasons that you get in so much trouble. Because there is no limit, or oftentimes there is no limit on your pursuit of the love of relationships. Make no mistake, the one love of human beings, it's themselves, yes, but it's themselves as reflected in relationship. Human beings are addicted, as it were, to relationships. They were built to love them, built to pursue them, but they were not built to be dominated entirely and only by their pursuit of their own relationships. That one ring, excuse me, phone, connects you to some of the desires that you have, those desires for pleasure that you can get instantly. I'm not talking about necessarily about pornographic pleasure, although that's out there. I'm talking about the endless hours on YouTube pulling up the next, you know, Dude Perfect video and just getting, which are cool, by the way. I like them. The stereotypes are awesome. They're right on. It's not saying I don't use some of this stuff and enjoy some of it. I do. But you got to be careful, because what does it do? It connects you instantly to those things. And so you can get a bump, a hit of pleasure anytime you want. And it is very addictive, because you just, I'm feeling bad. So that's why your hand starts to reach to the ring. You're down, you're discouraged, something happened, and your hands, I'm now saying ring all the time, phone. Your hand starts to reach for your phone, almost as though you can't even control it. And all of a sudden that phone is in your hand and you're scrolling, you got the next thing. And I don't know what it is for you. It might not be Dude Perfect videos. Probably for many of you, it's not that. Pinterest, you know, and all the things that might get you, it's instant access to those things. So relationship, pleasure, the various kinds of pleasure you want, certainly sexual pleasure, it's all to be found there. If you dig very deeply, if you go very far, if you don't have some kind of protection on that, you will go there almost exclusively. Young people, teens who have unrestricted access to the internet through their phones end up either by accident or actively pursuing some form of pornography. It's going to happen. I mean, it's about 100% if you don't have some kind of careful protection there. So guys, there's that, and that snares and enslaves so many. Or all of a sudden, they begin this pattern in 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, where they've begun to indulge in these things, both males and females. Usually women, it looks a little different for you as the kinds of things you indulge in, but it's still relational, and it still works its way sexual. It has that kind of tinge to it, whether it's a fantasy kind of based thing or kind of things that you think about or just kind of fantasize in your mind, whatever it might be. Man, it's all there. And so I'm using the phone as an illustration to the link to the desires that you have that are, apart from Christ, stronger than Christ. Apart from Christ, they're stronger. That is, you're not going to naturally turn to Christ ever, apart from his power. Those desires will drive you all of your life, and they, in one form or another, it could be success, it could be some of you then start using your phone to access the things that will make you successful in school or other things, so you can use it seemingly productively, and still it's only serving your own desires, even if those desires have matured into, I want to be successful in this, I want to make money in this, I want to do this. I mean, if you grow up to be a realtor, I was just talking to someone last night, then you the phone is a wonderful thing because there's no one out of your grasp, and you can constantly be talking to people and texting people late into the night about the houses you're going to sell and buy, and your business never stops. So it's not always this frivolous things, but nonetheless, those desires will drive you, and they will destroy you, because the nature of our sinful human heart is that we cannot overcome them. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. There's only one person. There's only one relationship that can save you, that can rescue you from that, and that is the Lord of the universe and the salvation that he provides. He alone has the strength to provide in you the resource and the desire that will drive you away from those things that will destroy you, and instead will drive you to the things that will save you. And much like Elijah shared tonight, those things that will help you continue to deepen and grow. When you are stuck in your slavery to sin, you are gaining nothing but death. When you are in Christ and you're pursuing him, you're gaining nothing but life. Exactly opposite. So I long for you to be able to recognize that, to be able to see what desires are driving you, to be able to analyze your own life a bit, not just to sit after sermon to kind of hear information, but what's driving you. And it's not necessarily directed to how much time you spend on your phone, although it might be. And maybe your parents don't even let you have one, so it's the other things, I don't know. But just, I want you to analyze that. If you just sit through lots of Colossians studies and are never thinking about how that relates to your own desires, you're going to miss what we're talking about. You need to be freed from your desires that drive you away from Christ, and you need to be set free to express a desire for and a love for Christ, and that's what the Lord of the universe will do. Colossians 1:18 is our theme for our quizzing. It's our theme for the book of Colossians. It says this, he is also, that's Christ, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It doesn't mean you just go to church and read your Bible and memorize verses all the time. It means that going to church and reading your Bible and memorizing verses enables you to dwell upon the Word of God, having it richly dwell within you, so that when you swim or when you type or when you work at Chick-fil-A or when you are doing your schoolwork, that you're doing that with Christ in mind. And you're doing that in a way that pleases and honors him, that he, in that thing, in that relationship you're pursuing, that one that you're sure this person will provide me the satisfaction that I need, they won't. But if you can do that in Christ, you will find that the joy you have in relationship is properly reflected and oriented so that you aren't asking for more from that person than they can provide, and instead seeing in Christ the joy of the relationship that you share. It changes and solves and properly motivates everything. And that's what the Bible says. I'm not saying that. I'm only repeating what Christ says in his word. And that's the thing. You come knowing and understanding that what we have here is the inspired word of God, that the God of the universe who built you and created the universe wrote this to you. It is his love letter to you. It is his instruction to you. So I hope that that's helpful. And we talked last time about why we do expository preaching. Why do we work through the individual pieces of this text? Because you have to understand what it means in order to actually be able to have your life changed. We made it through, as we began in Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So apostle is a messenger from God. In this case, a big A messenger, that is someone who received their gospel from Christ, who did the signs from Christ that validated his apostleship, prophecy, speaking in tongues, miracles, healings. All those gifts were given to the apostles and those surrounding them to validate their direct words from God, which were placed into the scripture. Very important gifts, vital gifts for the time in which they were, when there were big A apostles. Those, again, who had received their commission from Christ, who had seen the risen Christ, and who were acting as a messenger directly commissioned by Christ. Paul had all of that. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, even though he wasn't part of his ministry in the 3 years he walked on the earth, or he wasn't part of the original 12. He then received his gospel directly from Christ. It says in the book of Galatians where he went away for 3 years and was learning as Christ directly was teaching him. So it wasn't a man-made thing that he brought. And then Christ officially commissioned him. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul didn't say, hey, I'm gonna be this guy. I'm going to speak for God. God said, no, you're going to speak for me. And although we are not called to be big A apostles, there are no other big A apostles except the first 11, not counting Judas, then probably adding in Matthias, and then who replaced Judas, and then adding Paul. Right? Those were the ones who wrote Scripture, who laid the foundation, who built the church. And now that the Scripture is written and the church, the foundation has been laid, we then stand on top of that as we read the Word, as we press forward. No more big A apostles. So you're not called to be that, but you are called by God to be saved. He calls you. He chose you from before the beginning of time, and he called you to be his own. You didn't just decide that yourself. You made a decision. You put faith and trust in Christ. You repented of sin and trusted in Christ, but that was because God called you. And he used the gospel to change your heart, to wash you clean, so that your first gasp of fresh air was repentance and faith, recognizing your sin and recognizing the provision that God had made. The first gasp of the changed heart is turning to Christ. And you did that if you're a believer here. But that was him drawing you, not you seeking him, right? Directly. He drew you first. He loved you first. So he called you. And then he called you to do what? To be part of his church. So this is all, you know, the three things for the overview was where you must submit to the authority of Christ, live out union with Christ, obtain power from Christ. And we began this one last time. You must submit to the authority of Christ. He's the king. He's Lord, master, ruler, as well as Savior. So the authority of Christ's calling was first, right? This idea of the apostle who was called by the will of God. You are a Christian called by the will of God and commissioned by God to be a little A apostle. That is a proclaimer of the message. You were all called by God to do that. You have that commission. You don't write Scripture. You take the principles of Scripture and you proclaim that to other people in every capacity God has given. So you too are called in that sense, and you need to respond to the authority of God's calling. The first response is repentance and faith. You might be sitting here tonight. You've never bent the knee to the King of Kings. You've never acknowledged that Jesus is the only Savior, the one who can wash away your sins, who took your penalty. You've not recognized your sin. That's the first response. That's the first obedience response. We call it the obedience of faith, that by his grace, you place faith and trust in Christ and you repent of your sin. If you've not responded to that authority, that's the first thing. None of this is going to mean anything else to you. If Paul had not responded to the call of God on the road to Damascus, he would have nothing to say, and neither do you if you haven't. So you can't slap a bunch of good works and going out and telling people about Jesus and reading the Bible and going to church. You can't slap that on top of a dead heart. And the heart is renewed by Christ, and you respond to his authority by repenting and believing. That's the first part of the call. And then he says, build my church. Be part of, be involved in the church. Because it's not a minor thing that you were out helping with VBS, that you are out involved with other people's lives in this church, that you are involved with one another. It is your calling. It's what you do, and it's what you do all of your life. Yes, you have a career, and yes, you have a family, and you do those things, but that's all built within the work that God has for you in building the church. I do tons of premarital counseling. The first thing that I ask every couple when they sit down in my office is, why are you getting married? I give them the study on marriage. What is the purpose of your marriage? We love each other. Okay, I don't mean to make fun of that. That's wonderful. But that's not the purpose of your marriage. We want to spend our life together. That's not the purpose of your marriage. The purpose of your marriage is to be used of God together in a better way than you could separately to build his church. Every man in this building, when you call your wife to follow you, to be your helper, the one who will step alongside of you, you are always calling her to help you build the church as you pursue a career and as you do these other things. That's the one job you have. And if you don't got that right, if you don't get that right, then you will walk your family into disaster. Because God has built you to build the church. He's designed you to do that because he's the supreme Lord of it. And he's given you one job. So young women, above all things, what you ought to be looking for in a young man is a young man who says, I want to build the church. I don't really know how. I'm not sure necessarily what my gifts are yet. But I want to call you to be with me to build the church. And if he's in a seventh grade and doesn't have any idea what's going on, there's no way he's going to do that. Ninth, 10th grade, 11th grade, oftentimes, what's going on? You're going to just match yourself up with somebody. I like you, you like me, we hang out. It's not a good basis for a relationship. Just stay friends. That's wonderful. Enjoy each other in youth group. Have a great time. Don't say, I got you. I got you to do what? Build the church. Man, I would love for a young man at 11th grade to say, hey, if we're going to have any kind of relationship at all, understand, you know, obviously we can't get married yet, but the pursuit is towards marriage one day, and if that's true, then our goal, I want you to help me build the church. Well, and then they're going to watch you. Because young men, then you ought to be active and involved in the church. You ought to be leading. You ought to be the one that's here all the time. You ought to be the one, and I don't mean necessarily even the official ministries of the church. I mean pouring out your life into people in the church. You have to respond to the authority of Christ's calling. First in salvation, then in sanctification to serve him individually in pursuing holiness, and then in building the body of Christ by pressing forward to see his body that he died for built. And then the next thing you have to respond to if you're going to submit to his authority is the authority of his message. The message was given, the message of Christ was given to Paul, as I said. Galatians 1 tells us that. He preached only Christ. Doesn't mean he just said every message was Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, he's coming for you. No, preaching Christ means you preach what he did, his person and work, and then you preach everything that flows out of this. Here's how you respond. That's the preaching of Christ. But it always centers upon him. It's not what Paul did. It's not what Chris Reiser does. It's not what Grace Community Church does. We preach what Christ did. And then we preach what we are to do on the basis of what he did, and we follow after him. So the authority of Christ's message. Paul says, I came in 1 Corinthians 2, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his passion. See, what he's battling in Colossae, and really what we're battling everywhere in every one of these churches, was that people are preaching everything but Christ. They're preaching dietary laws. They're preaching other things that you're supposed to do. They're preaching other ways that you are to follow and to serve. There's one thing that you are to build, one message you're supposed to respond to, and that's who Christ is and what he's done. They were talking about legalism. Hey, do these religious things. Follow this religious law, and you'll be fine. They were talking about learn special knowledge. It says in Colossians chapter 3 that they were taking their stand on visions that they had seen, visions of angels and visions of other things. Say, look, we've had these special visions, and you need to follow us. He talked about the fact that you didn't have to worry about immorality or impurity because the body didn't really matter. All that mattered was the spirit. So you could just indulge in immorality because none of that other stuff actually mattered. They were talking about the exclusive experience of a select few. Right? And Paul comes back and says, no, this message is for everyone, for Greek, for Jew, for slave, for free, for circumcised, for uncircumcised. There's no special knowledge here apart from the knowledge of Christ that you need to know. And so he preached him and him alone. They denied the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the work of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, everything that the world is denying today. Paul said, no, Christ is sufficient. He is God. He was fully man. He did all the work in creation and in salvation. So we have to submit to the message of Christ and then the authority of Christ's person. We submit to the authority of Christ's person, that he is the object of our faith. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Because you don't trust in some kind of church. You don't trust in some other message. You don't trust in yourselves. You don't trust in a person. Only Christ Jesus is a worthy object of your faith. And understand that the object of your faith defines whether or not it's worthwhile. It's not how hard you believe. It's not how much you believe. It's not how active you are in what you believe. The issue is, who do you believe in? And is there a real commitment to that person? He's the master of all of our service. at Colossians 1:7, this whole thing, so you can look down there in your text, it says, as you learned it from Epaphras, that is the gospel you heard, who is a beloved fellow bondservant, a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. That's the whole issue, that we serve Christ. He's the king of your new domain. Look at verse 13 of Colossians 1. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's the image of the invisible God, that he reflects God himself to us, Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which means that he is the preeminent one, the ruler of everything that's created, because he himself was the one who created it. Colossians 1:16 says, by him all things, that's Christ, were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. The Jehovah's Witnesses will come around and tell you that Christ is a created being, that he is one of the pieces of creation. This text tells us that he cannot be, for he created everything. He is the purpose of all creation. Everything was created by him and for him. Because God loves you, you're his children from the standpoint that he created you. When you come to Christ, you are his beloved and blessed child in the faith, but he didn't create all of this for you. Did you realize that? A man-centered gospel tells you that God did all of this for you. The Bible tells you that God did all of this for Christ. That you, as believers, are a special gift to his Son, whom he called out, a love gift, a bride that he promised to his Son and gave to his Son from before the beginning of time, because his love for the Son is so great. His love for you is great, but his love for his Son is greater. And so all this revolves around, but that ought to encourage you, because it means that whether or not you're lovable, whether or not you do things that draw the love of God, nothing can take the love of God from his Son. And so therefore, he will love you without fail for all of eternity, because he will always love the Son. The love of God within the very Trinity itself cannot fail, so his love to you will not fail, regardless of your own performance. So freeing. Because you're not a puppet master to a God who demands you do certain things and look a certain way and jump through certain hoops, and then he'll love you, because he loved his Son first, and he loves you in his Son, and that love will never end. There's no religious message like this. There is no gospel like this. There is no salvation like this. In any world system, you can't find it. It doesn't exist, because everything else is man-made. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's has first place in everything. All the fullness of God, Colossians 1:19, dwells in him. Through him, all things are reconciled, that is, put back into right relationship with God. He's the one through whom everyone is sanctified, Colossians 1:22. He's the one in whom we are complete, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man, that includes men and women, man in general, every man complete in Christ. Guys, not complete in you. I am not here to try to tell you how to figure out how you can be all about you and how you can be a better you and how you can fix all the stuff about you. I'm here to tell you how you can look like Christ, because he is the one who is to be reflected in all that we do. And only in him will you ever be complete. You wonder why the world wrestles and struggles? You wonder why they can find no peace? You wonder why their relationships don't actually satisfy them? Because they weren't designed to be satisfied in anything else but Christ. It is literally impossible. They cannot be, they will never be fully satisfied, as good as they might look on the outside. Dig a little deeper. Because you weren't designed or built to be created any other way. You cannot deny the very way that you were created. In him are hidden, says Colossians 2:3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the Lord, says Colossians 2:6, Jesus Christ the Lord. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2:9, the God-man. He is the head over all rule and authority. He rules all rulers. He's the supreme king and Lord. He's the one to whom all substance belongs. Colossians 2:17 says, these other things, these worldly systems and this legalism, this stuff that you would do to beat your body and pretend that you were really spiritual and holy and deny yourself certain things, because that's all a shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. He's the one through whom God canceled your certificate of debt. It was a debt that you had to God that Christ paid. He's the one who triumphed over all rulers and authorities. He is literally all in all. Colossians 3:11, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. That's who we preach. That's the message you submit to. That's the person you submit to. Well, the book of Colossians says submit to the authority, submit to the person of Christ, but also you live in union with Christ. You've been placed into a relationship with him, and you live within the reality of that relationship. Union with Christ is just this, the physical and spiritual transaction, real thing that happens. It takes place at the moment of conversion by which Christ, through the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in the believer. And forever after, God applies to the believer the righteousness of Christ, the life of Christ, and the riches of Christ. That's real. It's theological, I understand that, we understand that, but it is the reality of what happens. He actually comes to live inside. And you are placed into a real relationship with him that changes you and impacts you for the rest of eternity. And you live in the reality of that union. You're not unified with the world anymore. That's what was before. You were unified with the purposes and thoughts and intents of the things happening in the world. All the things the world desires. The relationships they got to have and the money they have to pursue and the power that they want and the pleasure that they try to give themselves. You were unified with that, but now you're unified with Christ, whose desire is to please God, to honor God, to truly have satisfaction and delight in other people in a way that is meaningful and lasting and beneficial to everyone. I mean, I think probably most of you would be appalled to think that you were just using someone in your relationship, that you were just using them for you. You'd be like, no, I don't want relationships where I just use people. There's only one way that you can actually do that. And that's to have first a relationship with Christ where you are fulfilled, unified with him, so that you don't use other people to fill you up. Yes, we benefit. Yes, we have tremendous blessing in relationship, but you're not using them to get what you want. Instead, you're giving to them what God would have. That's a real relationship. And I believe that's probably the delight of most of you, that you want to be able to give and pour out in relationship. Only in Christ can you do that. Because he actually comes. It's a real change. It's not some fake thing. It's not some mythological thing. It's not something that if you work hard enough, you'll get it. Do enough good stuff, read your Bible enough, go to church enough, and then he'll be in union with you. No, he is in union with you. He does live inside of you. Doing those things strengthens and enhances the union. That is, it just enables him to pour more into you. But you are already placed in union with him if you're a Christian. Look back in our text. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, his disciple, whom he worked with and who was working with him, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Saints, set apart ones. Those made holy in Christ. Those set apart for holiness to Christ. He's not writing to normal people. He's not writing to just another person. He's writing to saints, and that's who you are if you're in Christ. Set apart. You don't have halos over your head, right? You don't stop sinning. I wish that were true. But you have been set apart. You've been made special in Christ. You are his chosen special people, saints. It applies to every true believer. And there's not a level of saint in that sense, where a saint is a really good Christian and everybody else is kind of a paltry Christian. You haven't reached sainthood yet. See, that's what they do in the Catholic Church. You get to be a saint if you're really good. Everyone else is kind of weak. If you are in Christ, you have reached the level of God's approval with you through Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has been applied on your behalf. So you're set apart to the saints and faithful brethren. To be unified with Christ means that we are faithful. We seek to honor and to please Christ, the one who set us apart. And true believers, at some level, all of them are faithful because he holds them faithful. He strengthens their faith so they can actually serve him and follow him. Yes, that's active work on your part, but he is underneath helping, shaping, and empowering you to be faithful. That's not done on your own. He enables that in ever-increasing measure. You're faithful in that you can pursue the things that are written in the Word of God. That's faithfulness. That you believe the truth of the Word of God and you live that out in your thinking and in your motives and in your attitudes and in your actions. To be faithful is to believe the Word of God on the basis of the person and work of Christ and then to live that out daily. Faithfulness that he strengthens and empowers in every true believer. He says they are brethren in Christ. I love that. Saints set apart by God, faithful. That is in Christ. They have the ability and desire to live according to the principles of Christ, but they're brethren in Christ. So now he says, look, you and I, says Paul, with those in Colossae whom he never met, he'd never been there, he's writing from prison, he'd never been to that particular city. Epaphroditus was probably the pastor, we'll talk about him later. He'd come from there to tell Paul about what was going on. And Paul says, hey, it doesn't matter. If you're in that city, although I've never met you and you're not related to me by birth or by bloodline, you are still my brethren because you are actually in Christ. You are in his family. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you are now my brothers and sisters. And that's true for each of you if you're a Christian. That's why we call each other's brothers, sisters, that kind of thing. It was a lot bigger many years ago. When I was growing up, you called everybody brother. Hey, brother. And it was actually a term of, it was something good to say rather than kind of some weird thing. It's like, brother? I'm not your brother. All right. No, in Christ, we are in the family. We are related to one another, brothers and sisters. In fact, Christ is called our brother in that sense because he was fully man. What an amazing thought. You are actually family. And Paul says, look, I'm calling you, brethren, even though I'm a big A apostle, I'm entirely equal with you when it comes to our standing in the family. Guys, there's no one who's more of a brother or more in the family than anyone else here if you're in Christ. You can't say, I'm a better brother. I'm more in the family than you. You either in or you are out. And if you're in Christ, you're in. That's sweet, right? You are brethren in Christ, and Paul calls them this. If you are not in Christ, nothing happens. Romans 6 says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? That is, if God gave us grace and it wasn't because of anything good that we did, and in fact, all the evil things we did because he forgave them, it made him look great, then hey, let's do lots of bad things and he'll forgive them and he'll look great. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? How can you continue in sin that grace may increase may never be? How shall you die to sin still live in it? Or you do not know that all of us who have been baptized, that is put into union with Christ, baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. He died to sin. When you're in him, you die to sin. Its power is gone. Now, its dominion is gone. There's still power that is exerted in your life, but it cannot rule you. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, through identification, through union with Christ in his death. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If you're united with Christ, you die to sin and you rise to righteousness. The life that he gives you enables you to walk away from sin. And no Christian would ever say then, hey, let's do evil that good may come. Because in Christ, they only want to do that which is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. So by the way, you might think about that. How does this describe who you really are? If you're in Christ, this is who you actually are, set apart to serve him, faithful in him. That is, he gives you strength for faithfulness and a brother to others who are in him. Your real family, in one sense, is in this room. And that's the dichotomy that happens in the lives of so many where they have family members who aren't believers. And they find that when they come to Christ, there's a disconnect there because they don't have the same desires anymore. They don't long for the same things. And they're still family members, and you still love each other, and you get together, and you enjoy your time, but it's just different because you don't love the same things. And so you find in other believers your true family. So what some of you are finding now at your age is that you are starting to love and like people who don't love or like Jesus. I ask you, are you a family member of God who loves Jesus if you don't love Jesus? The answer is it's impossible. Are those other people who don't love Jesus actually the ones that you ought to be gravitating towards because they're not in the family? If you don't love Jesus, if you don't want to serve and pursue and love Jesus, you can't be in his family because that's the hallmark of one who is. And are you finding that you like those people better and that you want to be with them more? I talk to some of you, or no one in this room particularly right now, as people have come out of the youth group and they say, I just don't like the youth group anymore. I'm like, if you don't like the youth group, that's fine. That is, you don't like sitting in chairs, or you don't like playing crazy games, or some of the things the youth group does. But if you mean by that you don't love the people who love Jesus in the youth group, then you have a really serious problem. It has nothing to do with the youth group. Because the youth group isn't really anything. In Christ, young people, in Christ is everything. So it might be recognizing in your heart, I don't really like Christians, actually. Well, then the goal is what? Seek Jesus. Seek after him. Search for him. Seek the salvation that he provides so that you might love him and therefore love his people. Because they're messy, I get that. They're sinners, I know that. but they love Jesus, and so do you, so you love them together. He says, you're my brethren in Christ, and then aliens in Christ, that is, who are at Colossae. He didn't even know them. Additionally, they were aliens, strangers in the world. They lived in Colossae, but they weren't really part of Colossae, right? You live in Maryville, but if you're a Christian, you're not really of Maryville. If you're in the world, you're not really of it if you're of Christ, because the rest of the world doesn't want Christ. Does it bother you that the world doesn't like Christ, or does it bother you that the world doesn't like you? Which one? And if it just bothers you that the world doesn't like you, then you'll do whatever it takes for the world to like you. But if you're bothered that the world doesn't like Christ, then you will more and more seek to present and live out the realities of who Christ is, and you will not find yourself conforming to the world. All these are tests for you. Are you really an alien here? That is, are you an alien in Maryville in the normal things that everyone in Maryville who doesn't know Christ would pursue? Or are you actually an alien sitting in this group, listening to Scripture and seeking to serve the Lord, which many, if not most of you are? Are you an alien actually here? And the world is actually your home. You need to know that. I don't know that. I can't tell by looking at you. I could spend a fair amount of time with you, and I might be able to help you and give you some thoughts on what I think, but the bottom line is this is something you compare to Scripture. Are you really an alien? He's talking to these brethren and these saints who are at Colossae, who are part of the city of Colossae, but aren't part of the structure of the town, of the things that the people in Colossae liked. Well, and then we move on to our last point. Well, one more thought here. As we consider the nature of being in Christ, let me just give you some of the characteristics. You can try to write these down. They're not on the outline. All right, but we're on aliens in Christ. That was number four. But here's some of the characteristics. You're redeemed and forgiven. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Right? Christ, literally, if you're in Christ, he literally holds your being together. He holds everybody together. But both physically and spiritually, he's the one who holds you together. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. If you're in Christ, then a right relationship with God is possible. He's reconciled you, Colossians 1:22, in his fleshly body through death to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He's placed you, reconciled, put you back in right relationship with. We suffer with Christ and share in Christ's sufferings if we're in Christ. Because some of that suffering is coming and being ostracized from the world. When you call the world out and say those things are not pleasing to Christ and that doesn't honor him, and that covetousness and that greediness and anger and bitterness and envy, those things don't please Christ, and that homosexuality, the twisting of gender and the things that are claimed to be love that the Bible says aren't really love, those things don't please Christ, they're not going to love you. It's not that you hate them, it's not that you fear them, and it's not that you want the worst for them, you want the very best, but you cannot agree with the things that drive them. Because you've been given something different in Christ. And it's all about that. It's not about you. It's not about Grace Community Church that made up those doctrines, or Chris Reiser, or some hierarchical, hegemonic church that tells you what to believe. It's what the Bible says. It's what Christ said. And the world's not going to like you. You're going to suffer. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Young people, are you ready to suffer? I'm not saying you're going to get arrested tomorrow, although people are getting arrested today. Canada's arresting pastors right and left these days. If you live in North Korea, the moment you confess to be a Christian, they will seek you out and kill you as soon as they can. So that happens. Your suffering is going to be, we hate you for who you are, and we're going to ostracize you for who you are, and we're not going to give you the esteem that we give everyone else because of who you are, because you don't agree with us. And the pressure is going to be strong to conform. We have the hope of glory in Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're made complete in Christ, as I mentioned, Colossians 1:28. The daily course of your life, if you're in union with Christ, is lived out in Christ. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, Colossians 2:6. In him you're built up and established in your faith. Your hearts have been circumcised. That is, cut. The sin has been, the domination of sin has been cut away from your heart if you're in Christ. You've been raised up to new life, Colossians 2:12. Your life, Colossians 3:3, is hidden with Christ in God. Because the terms I'm using, everything for Christ and you're in Christ and there's nothing but Christ, those aren't my terms. That's why I have to study the book of Colossians. I'm not making that up. I'm not getting histrionic about it because I can't think of anything better to do, so I'm going to stomp on the stage and tell you that Jesus is everything. Read the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 3. How can you get any more, how can you get any stronger, any more total than this? Set your mind on the things above, Colossians 3:2, not on the things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed. Do you want to know who you really are? Are you sitting here tonight going, I do not know who I am. I am not sure. I wrestle with all kinds of things. Some of those things you just mentioned, I wrestle with them. Well, every person does. So in one place to find your life, and that's in Christ. Everything doesn't go away, it doesn't become perfect at that moment, but you find the place where you really are, and then one day it'll be fully revealed. It's not fully revealed here. We can't quite see it because he hasn't come, but when he does, then it will be revealed. You're going to have to be patient. The world demands, do what we say now. Bend the knee to us now. Serve us now. And they go off to eternity in hell later. Jesus says, bend the knee to me now. Deny the world now. And you go off to me with me to eternal life later. My pleasure will be full in you when I return. You'll see it. Now we believe it by faith. And it's why we need to band together, because nobody else believes that. Only believers can know what this is really like, and we need each other desperately to understand these things. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed. Be patient, young people. It doesn't all come now. You're not going to see all the riches of Christ now. You're not going to understand all of the blessings of the wisdom that Christ brings now. Be patient. Wait. You can't have it all now. But by his grace, you will have all that he has for you one day. Please be patient. We want everything now. You want to show it to me now. Let me see it now. I'm going to go find this stuff. Please, please wait. Believe what the Bible says, because he's coming, and then you'll be revealed who you really are. That's what it means to be in Christ. In Christ, we have peace with one another, Colossians 3:15. In Christ, the word of Christ, his principles of his word by the power of the Spirit dwell within you. And in Christ, everything that you do, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This applies to everything that you do. We do it for Christ. Well, lastly, you must obtain power from Christ. You got to have his power. And that's why chapter 1, verse 2 reveals that. That's why Paul always said this in the letters, the end of verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's not throwaway. You know how you're going to do this? Is if God, by his great power, grants to you, beyond what you deserve, the strength necessary to serve him, love him, and know him. That's grace. You don't deserve it, and neither do I. You cannot earn his grace. Look what I did. I did all these things. I showed up on Wednesday night. I sat through an hour-long sermon. I did all the stuff. So God, now you can do something for me. No, his grace is granted if you're in Christ. His grace, his power, his favor is on you, and you didn't earn it, and you can't earn it. You can draw closer to him and must through obedience and through holiness and pursuing him, but you cannot earn his favor more. You cannot be more in his family. You cannot get connected to him in that sense, in that fundamental sense more. It is by grace. You need his power, and then everything else you do that would serve him and honor him is by his power, his grace. Grace given by God through Christ is grace to you. The only grace flows through the person and work of Christ. Peace with God. He's no longer your enemy. He's not warring against you. Your conscience is clear in the biggest sense because you trusted in Christ and he washed away your sin. And yes, the conscience is activated by sinful acts so you can turn to Christ in daily holiness. But in the biggest picture, when you go to bed at night and Satan assails you and says, you're not good enough, you haven't done enough, you're too sinful, you couldn't possibly be accepted by God, you simply point to the work of Christ and your conscience is clear. He took the penalty. He paid for every sin. There is no foothold that Satan can find in your mind to convince you that you're not one of his children if you've trusted in Christ. You've been cleansed, and that conscience is clear, and you have peace with God. That's the most important thing, grace and peace. And that's why you can then experience peace with one another. You're not going to experience peace with the world. That's a war. And not against the people of the world, but against the systems of the world. But you're going to have peace with each other through that peace with God. Grace to you and peace from, and these words are so sweet, from God, our hateful, spurning judge. No, look at the text. from God our Father. Yes, he judges our sin. He makes judgments about who we are, but he's no longer your eternal judge who will find you deficient and send you away to eternal hell. He is your Father who is providing for you, drawing you to himself, who one day at the end of time will welcome you into the fullness of his family. We're in the family fully, but we don't experience the fullness of that family benefit until he comes, and he will welcome every true believer in. He is your Father. Again, your father, your earthly father might give you a picture of this. I hope he does. A generous, kind, gracious, fair, truthful man who encourages and strengthens you. But that's not, the image is not your father. The image is God as Father. The one who sent his son to die. The one who made provision for you. The one who fully cares for you and draws you to himself. The one who provides every good gift for you. And the one who is always for you. Because see, sometimes your dads fail at that, and they do a very poor job. But this father never fails. He is always for you, even if he disciplines you. See, that's a good father, right? Even if they have to discipline you, what do? They're always for you. It's always for your benefit. It's always to draw you into something better. Well, that's what this father does. So let me leave you with that. That he is your father who sent this supreme Lord Christ, his son, to be your Savior, to be your King, and he is the one who will greet you at the end of time and say, welcome into my family. That is the fullness of the experience of being in the family of God. So here's the question. Which one of these desires is the real one for you? The desire to know and love and serve and pursue that union with Christ because you actually have it. Or still a wrestling to think, I don't understand that. I don't think that's it. I think I just am still pursuing myself. Well, work through these things and consider the supremacy of Christ. And if you're a believer who's like, yes, that's my desire, but I'm wrestling and struggling, then pursue him. Seek those things. Press into these truths. And by faith, begin to implement these principles as you walk forward with him. And you will find this desire growing. I pray that by the time we're done with the book of Colossians, it will have fanned into flame every believer here's love for and pursuit of the supremacy of Christ. It will have convicted every unbeliever to have bent the knee and put faith and trust in Christ. My goal would be that no one would walk out of this series in this next year or so without knowing Jesus. But I do think it will do one thing. I think none of you will be able to walk out of here thinking that you know Jesus when you don't. Because that would be a travesty. To think you somehow were in the family when you were out. So I want you to know, and I want you to be in the family because the supreme Lord Christ is worthy of all of your worship, and he is the one who brings you in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the supremacy of Christ. Father, I pray for these young people. I cry out for them in each stage that they are, some unbelievers, some believers, some wrestling, some pressing on. Lord, I pray that they would have a renewed understanding by your Spirit through these words of the supremacy, beauty, value, and work of Christ. That they would recognize then the glory of God the Father who loves Christ and through that loves them, that their identity is found in the one who died for them, in the one who cares for them, and that they would be able to rest as they turn to you in repentance and faith, that they would rest in the identity that you give them and pursue then your peace and your grace as they walk forward in this world. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.